Now we are live. And a very short time ago, I just got off a horse. She's a champion mare. You know what they call female dogs. They should have spread the word around to female horses, too. You know, horses have PMS. And tonight, with a demonstration of a horse PMS, she's won championships. She's a great horse. She just doesn't want to walk, be calm, told what to do. She wants to get out and show off and strut. And what preparation for coming to a festival? Because I was determined this mare was going to walk and was going to stop when I said whoa, and was going to turn when I said turn. And I thought, as I was sitting here before that opening and we went live, how like pastoring that is. I've learned more about pastoring, training horses, than the 9.5 years in university. And you know, God has the same problem, because atonement is at one-ment. The only difference is he died to bring us one. The horse going to die in my case, poor, we're going to be one. But the relationship between a trainer or a rider and a horse is really like that which God has with the spirit and you and me. You don't want to break the spirit of the horse. That's what makes these American saddlebreds such beautiful performers. But they have to figure out who the boss is and cooperate with it. You've destroyed them if you have to just constantly be beating on them. It's an at-one-ment that must occur when they finally learn, and this is the word I want you to hear, when this mare finally learns to trust me, that I'm not going to hurt her, and life's going to be much better for her. She'll just let me gently teach her to, isn't it complicated, walk. And that's the main problem I have with personnel. They want to knock home runs, win championships, and strut. They don't want to walk. And the hardest thing is just to stop. I mean, you saddle me up, and you've gone through all this, and I have all this beautiful finery, and I'm just to stand here while you're sitting on me? Now, you think about it, because that's the problem God has with you and me. Nothing more beautiful than when they're at one and you hardly see what the rider's doing, and yet the horse and the rider are one. That's what God wants. He gave us freedom. We misuse it. He wants love slaves. Love slaves that want to do his bidding. I want some more reservations for the cathedral on Sunday, so get on the phone, and then I'm going to take us to the table of the Lord early tonight, but I want to teach first, so get on the telephone right now. I want you to be on the phone for about 7 more minutes before I start teaching. I need some more reservations for the cathedral, Secret 16, sort of stagnated at a certain stopping point. Why not more of you get on board? Now get on the telephone. All right, no more calls. Everybody take your seat. Teaching time. I went the other night. Well, first let me say, I'm angry. Angry at the devil. Angry at the battering that my congregation is taking physically. I double-checked again after commenting last night. I don't think we have ever had as much sickness widespread through our congregation as they're coming through the messages now. Don't set up with it. It doesn't have to be. When I was stricken with cancer 4 years ago, I told you and I told my wife that I was going back to the book. And if I have misread it and been teaching it wrong, I can't teach something that I haven't exhausted every avenue to find what is being said. And if I've been teaching it wrong, then I'm going to get up and say so. I always taught that healing was in the atonement. That what Christ did at Calvary and what was described in Isaiah 53 as the prophetic picture of the suffering servant, our Savior. What he did to remove our sins, he equally did to remove our sicknesses. If you've listened to Romans, you surely have got it in your head that when God says something, he's going to do it to his own hurt. The reason he walled himself away in the tabernacle and the temple is he could not be in the presence of sinning man without killing him. For he said, for sin comes death. Our problem is we don't understand how serious God was and what that did to wall him away from his creation, man. And he could only meet him with these barriers between. When the veil rent from top to bottom, heaven rejoiced. God could now, through his Spirit, come and dwell in us, unclean though we may be. We didn't have to clean the house and present it perfect. He comes and helps us clean it. The length to which he went to keep his integrity and make his amen of his word effective is proof of what God will do when he says something. It was a covenant. For sin comes death. Do what he said and you'll live eternal. They disobeyed, and all their progeny, you and me, are born out of fellowship with God, sinners from the start. He paid the price to open the door to his indwelt presence without compromising his righteousness. But at the same time that he removed the barrier of sin, he lifted sickness. My help, my shalom, the price for it was laid upon him. And I said, well, if I've been teaching it wrong, I'm going to go dig in the book and I will say so. Now I can't say that. I can't even consider that I was teaching it wrong because I've dug through everything and I now am more convinced than I was then. God not only lifted sins with Christ, he lifted sickness. Well, he's sovereign. He can do what he wants. Yeah. He can blot you out and violate his covenant with his son, not accept your repentance. Say, yeah. You have faith in the blood, and you've confessed your sins, and you've met the condition of the covenant. I just don't want you. You can do that. But not save face before his son, not keep faith with his son, make what his son did of no effect, not save face before the heavens, and prove the devil more true than God. You're not going to do that. And the same activity prophesied through all the types tied God's hands. He can no more deny me help when I pick up this bread at the table of the Lord than he can deny me redemption when I pick up this cup if I meet just one criteria. Mihe amin lishmu atenu. Who he amens the hearing of us. And I talked last night and said, you ought to know, but I really think it hasn't settled in adequately on my own congregation. You've been taught more than anybody. I don't have to go through it again tonight. I did last night. But talk, leaning on God's promise, Hasa, running to the shelter of his word and claiming it as your shelter. You can do that tentatively. You can learn by doing it and gain more confidence as you act on it. Amen faith is a state of mind that precludes doubt. And when you have that state of mind regarding these elements when we go to the table, God can't say no. As long as you don't have that state of mind, he can say no. Because he opens it by saying, who he amens the hearing of us. Don't redefine amen. God never betalks on anybody. He doesn't lean on anybody. God doesn't run to the shelter of anything. But he amens his word. Because he knows when he says it, it's going to happen. When we have the same confidence in his word that he has, we're at the state of amenness. Now, I'm going back again to Matthew 21, verse 21, where I was last night. You go back. I'm going to do a little more with this as we approach the table of the Lord in this condition called amenness. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And right in front of their eyes, it just died. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, and I told you last night that verily, some translations say truly, is one of the very rare times in the New Testament they borrow the Hebrew word amen. What he says is amen. They do the same with God. He's a true God. He's a faithful God. He's truth. They translate it verily or truth, but it's really amen. So be it, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say, she shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Another place it says, the faith of a mustard seed, smallest of grain. You have just that much faith. You don't just kill fig trees. You say, this mountain, be removed. And the Greek has it, it will throw itself into the sea. Not one person in this room believes you could do that. Not one person in this room can qualify. If ye have faith, pistin, and doubt not. ye shall say unto this mountain, be removed, and he'll throw itself in the sea. And anybody? Oh, he must be speaking figuratively. No, he's not. No. I want to take my Greek New Testament. What he says, apokrithais, day. Well, now day is in English put in front of the word, so I have to turn it around, day being now or but or so then. Apokrithais, having answered the Jesus, ho Jesus, Ipen said, Alkos, to them, Amen. Not verily, not truly, Amen. So be it, say, Amen. I mean, he's saying, he has the Amen. He doesn't doubt. Amen, I say to you. They go, who mean? In, if, akiti, you have, pistin, faith, kai, and me, no, not, without, diakrithati, not or no doubt, not only without reading the Greek words, to this fig tree will ye do, but also to this mountain be lifted up and throw yourself into the sea. It will happen or be. That's what the Greek says. But I'm back on this me, not or no, diakrithati. That's the criteria. There can't be any diakrithati. Now, what in the world is that word? Let me get a simple little Greek dictionary and read what diakrithati is. Let me tell you before I go to the definition that's in this little dictionary. How many of you have heard me when I go to the table of the Lord talk to you about if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink krema, judgment or damnation temporary to you. And this krema, because you've eaten and drinking unworthily, not unworthy, but done it in an unworthy manner, which is defined as not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding the things that I'm teaching about it, or what the Word teaches about it, you're going to get temporary punishment, temporary judgment, temporary damnation, sickness, weakness, and death from some of those causes. To get your attention in order that as the world you not end up with katakrama, which is ultimate judgment and separation and damnation. You say, well, that's krema. This is kree. Thiti. Same word, same root word. Krino. Because it's two words together. Through, dia. Through or with or by. Krithati, which is a form of subjective or subjunctive and past tense aorist and passive form of krino. And we'll talk about krino. But the word itself is defined dia krino. It's doubt. It's to evaluate, to judge, to make a distinction, to doubt in the form it is here, aorist passive, past tense passive, hesitate, And this is a passive condition that comes upon you. The prince of the power of the air always makes it easier to doubt. Anytime you express faith, you are resisting the weight of human nature, and you're resisting, anytime you express faith, you're resisting the weight of the prince of the power of the air. And most of you do not realize that when you're doubting, this is not an active, it's not an active action, it's a passive action. You don't even think about it. You question, you doubt, you judge, you disbelieve, you doubt, you hesitate, you dispute, you debate, you take issue with, you question. Now, I'll guarantee you, when I read this verse to you, not only if you have faith and doubt not, well, now, faith that doubts not is the amen faith. I've already told you the Greek word pisteuo, of which piston is a derivative, translates all those Old Testament words, batak, hasa, and also amen. So you have to add to the noun piston, in this case, and no doubting. Then you know that the piston that is described here is amen. As he's already given the cue saying, amen, I say. So we have amen faith here, piston, because it's qualified by no doubt. And no doubt in the English doesn't quite say all that this Greek word says. You have faith with no, I'll read it to you again. Faith with no evaluation, no distinctions, no doubt, no hesitation, no disputing, no debating, and no taking issue with. You mean I'm not allowed to passively submit to these thoughts that come in my mind that he's telling me I can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll throw itself in the sea? Every one of you are disputing, doubting, hesitating, taking issue with, questioning, evaluating. You don't have the amen state. Think about that for a minute while we play one song, and I'm going to pick up right where I left off. Because I want you to understand what the amen state is. If you reach it, God cannot say no when we go to the table to your sickness being removed. Get on the telephone. I want you to make more calls before I continue teaching, so get on the telephone. Everybody take your seat. I'll read this to you again. Jesus answered, literally in the Greek, answering, said unto them, amen, I say unto you. Amen, I say unto you. Got some tobacco in my mouth. Amen, I say unto you. If ye have faith, piston, and the kind of piston, with no doubt. That word, no doubt, or doubt, if you have piston and don't evaluate, if you have piston and don't judge, what he's about to say. If you have piston and don't evaluate, you say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll throw itself in the sea. You're already evaluating. In fact, I prefer to just listen to him teach about this. I don't want to be on the spot. I don't want him to call me down in front of the camera and say, now, we're going to walk outside, and I want to see you talk to Mount Wilson up there and watch it throw itself in the sea. Try somebody else, Pastor. Don't judge. Don't doubt. Don't hesitate. Don't dispute. Don't debate. Don't take issue. Now let's take this amen to Isaiah 53. Who? He amens, doesn't evaluate, doesn't judge, doesn't doubt, doesn't hesitate, doesn't dispute, doesn't debate, doesn't take issue, doesn't question. Who, like that, is amening the hearing of us? Surely he took our sicknesses, Hali, and our pains, Macab, and picked him up and carried him away. The punishment that restored my well-being was laid on him. Well, how did that happen? Don't evaluate. Don't make a distinction. Don't doubt. Don't hesitate. Don't dispute. Don't debate. Don't take issue. Don't question. Passive. That means you've got to resist the thought. You don't even have to put any effort for it. You are a passive recipient of the reaction of doubt, questioning, hesitating, disputing, debating, taking issue. Why do you think I get so hard on staff members? Because no matter what you do, we always have to suffer the consequence of the mistake they make. Then we got to listen to the evaluating, the judging, the discerning, the making a distinction, the hesitation before they just, please forgive me, disputing, debating, taking issue. You become a passive recipient of the devil. You do it so naturally, you don't even recognize you're doing it. It's a knee-jerk reaction. It's a passive response. I don't mean you're passive about it. You can be tenacious. It means you don't originate the action. It descends upon you, in you, and you yield to it. Now, dia is with or by or through, that kind of thing. Let's just look at the word itself, krino. Krino. Judge. Pass judgment on. It's even used to stand trial and go to law about something because you're arguing. Condemn, decide, determine, consider. You're the chief. You make the decision. Condemn, decide, determine, consider, regard, think about it, prefer. You're making the choices. If you have faith and don't krina or are not reacting passively with krina, you can say to this mountain, that's the power of faith. Mustard seed. So I decided to go to this old tome tonight, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. We've used it often in the Roman series. And what is this word from which we get this dia, chrysotai? Man, what a family of words. Starts on this volume, which is volume number 3. Starts at 921. Goes on and on. To 954. Now all the different derivatives are krino, krisis, krema, which is what I told you in 1 Corinthians 11, kritis, kriterion, from which we get criterion. What's your criterion for saying I can move this mountain? Kritikos, That's where we get critic. Now, he has to be talking figuratively, and really, Master, can I pull you aside? Because I don't want you accused of exaggeration. You can't really mean, if I have faith and know Crino, or am not with Crino, I can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll throw itself in the sea. You can't mean that. You know, let's critically analyze this and see if we can say it differently. Kritikos. Honor Crino. Honor Krisis. Apo Crino, with all these prepositions in front of it. Anta pokrinomai. Apo Crima. Apo Krisis. Here we are. Dia Crino, which in the aorist passive is to doubt, to hesitate, and all those things they said. Diacrisis. Adiacritos. Edcrino. Catacrino. Catacrima. That's where, without the check and getting your attention at the table of the Lord, if you're partaking unworthily, you're going to end up with catacrima. Ultimate damnation. Catacrisis. Akata Kritos. Auto Catacritos. Procrima. Sug Crimo. Sug Crino. Now let's talk about this. Am I boring you? I'm disturbed and I'm upset that I can't get you even moving toward realizing what's available in Isaiah 53. We shouldn't have a sick person in our congregation. You obviously doubt, hesitate, criticize. Otherwise, every one of you would jam it to the walls when we have a shalom service. You don't have amen to this. You don't really believe it. 29 years, the faith has not come forth in you. Preached 2 weeks ago. Substituted for chariots and horses, some trust in doctors and medicine. But I trust in the Lord. The word's amen. Some amen doctors and medicine. They have more faith in doctors and medicine than they do God and His Word. The word is related in root to the Latin cerno, which is the sunder. That's what doubting does. It sunders you from God. In the basic sense, well, I can be worse than that. This relationship of the root is even clearer in the verbal forms and the derivatives. Kakrika, ekrithine, kritis, krisis, with the Latin derivatives, crevi, from which we get crevice, cretum, cremen, crebrum, which is the sieve, which separates things or separates chaff from wheat, to sever, to put asunder, to sunder. In the basic sense, is to part, to sift. It occurs in Homer, in the word that separates chaff from wheat. This leads to the sense to divide out, to selectively remove, to value, because you're trying to bring, like shaking in the pan and separating gold from sand. The most common meaning is to decide. If you have a word from the Lord, it's already been decided by Him. Who are you to decide anything? But that's my business. I've been deciding for me my whole life. Convince me, God. Why? The prince of the power of the air has already convinced you. You're already deciding to decide. To judge. To assess. That's what the children of Israel did to God all 40 years. They assessed Him. They put Him on trial. Kusas. Now, the Septuagint uses crinine for predominantly legal words, especially, and I'll skip over a lot of this stuff here, because in the Old Testament, when the Greek translation of Septuagint began to translate the Old Testament Hebrew, they picked this word, krino, to translate primarily shapat, or the noun, mishpat, which at its root means judging, even when the judging means deliverance or salvation for the oppressed. Now, I could spend the whole night on this, and probably in the weeks ahead, I'm going to. As with faith, we trace pisteos, pistuo, and piston, and pistis, we trace it to the three words in the Old Testament, primarily, betok, kasa, and then that star of the group, which is a state of mind with no doubt, amen. And in this verse in Matthew 21:21, no doubt makes the piston, amen, piston, as he said, amen, I say unto you. No doubt. I could trace this word, Shapat. It's found in conjunction with a word that I made my congregation familiar with in Romans, Tzedekah. Righteousness that has no meaning apart from a covenant relationship. The covenant of the Old Testament was works. The covenant of the New Testament, sealed at Calvary, obtained by faith. Hasad, not hasa, which is running to a shelter, hasad, which is loving kindness and love. And these three words combine all through the Old Testament. Mishpat, the noun form, or shapat, the verb. Hasad and tzedek. God's love behind tzedek, which is the covenant he makes. Our part, his part, he never fails his part when he says that he'll do it. Shapat, contract of rulership and care. It's always related to the covenant relationship. There's this passage about when Sennacherib moved strangers into northern Israel and moved the Israelites east of Nineveh and settled them between Assyria and northern Persia. The ones he moved in did not understand the mishpat of Yahweh or Jehovah. And instead they brought the mishpat, or literally mishpatim in the plural, the ways, the methods, the contract relationships with other gods. And even when Sennacherib imported people to teach them the mishpat of God, they mixed them. They tried to practice things that were in the covenant relationship when Jehovah was the ruler of Israel, and also the ways of Baal. When those prophets and priests on Mount Carmel that were in the contest with Elijah began to cut themselves and scream and punish themselves. It says in that book of Kings that they were practicing the mishpatim of Baal. They were trying to get Baal under obligation because those were the kinds of activities that Baal, their false god, which is really called an Elilim, which is no god at all, they thought would make him respond. All three of the words, mishpat, or shapat, hasad, tzedekah, all of them required a covenant relationship, a set of agreements between persons. God would practice mishpatim with them according to a covenant relationship. He would judge and rule, and they could count on him to care for them if they kept the covenant. He would adjudge them righteous if the terms of the covenant were kept with them, because he would keep his side of the covenant. And he was loving kindness incarnate by giving these sinful people a covenant relationship which could let them restore themselves and he restore himself without compromising his righteousness with them. All of his expressions of love in the Old Testament failed. They fell short. His chesed led him to a new covenant at Calvary, which he inked through the prophet's voice and pen in Isaiah and in all the types, and did at Calvary, and finished when he went to the throne and became the Hilasterion. God will keep the covenant, and his mish, or his shapat, and that which is the mishpatim, the relationship of being our ruler. He bought us the covenant. He bought us. He owns us. And he has assured us through his Son that we can't escape tribulation here. And tribulation produces faith, and that is like pure gold in eternity, the assets we will inherit over there. But the one thing, we don't have to walk under a cloud of guilt. He bore our sins. He loaded them on the scapegoat and sent them to rub them in the face of Azazel. We don't have to be sick. He picked him up and carried him away. And since the whole picture is always the same, one act, he loaded him on the goat to go to Azazel. Let him be sick. I don't have to carry my sins. For sin comes death. The guillotine fell. We passed out from underneath. I don't have to be sick. That's unbelievable. Right. That means you can't fade and not doubt. But I need to learn more. Right. You can't faith and not doubt. Well, it's hard to believe. Right. We're in the kingdom of the devil. Our Lord is crowned in our hearts, but not yet. Has Michael thrown him out of the heavens, and the Lord come the second time and cast him into the lake of fire? Doubt comes easy. Talk about idiocy. People pride themselves in their skepticism. Pride themselves that they question everything. I've told you for years there's a point where, like a myopic man who cannot see without glasses, you don't have a choice. You can't live without faith. Your only choice is what's the object of your faith. And can you find one that is so secure, is such a foundation, you quit doubting, you quit yielding to hesitation, quit yielding. Reminds me of the dumb idiot by the pool of Bethesda. How long you been here? 38 years. Why are you here? Wasn't nobody carrying me when the water's troubled. 38 years. And then every time the water's troubled, somebody else pushes ahead of me and gets in the water. Well, would you be whole? Yeah. Take up your bed and walk. Immediately, he took up his bed and walked. 38 years, been waiting for this water trouble and somebody carrying me in. You come by, that's it? Take up my bed and walk? That's it? I'm borrowing from my wife because she sort of laughed and said, that's it? When she was reading that in our devotions this morning, or today. That's it? 38 years. How long you been sitting in doubt? How long you been sitting making excuses? How long you been sitting analyzing and deciding? How long you been saying, well, you know, it sounds good, but 38-year but. I'm telling you, folks, you got to throw doubt out the window. And I told you last night, A measure of faith is given to everyone. That's why we have the ability to start practicing the talk and take a promise and lean on it and grow in confidence as God keeps coming through. Tentatively run to His Word when everything else fails and say, I'm going to hang on to death if necessary. There's room for some doubt in that kind of faith. Amen, faith says, God said it. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And the measure of faith I have is not enough to keep me in the amen state all the time. And while I'm indicting you, you don't see me walking outside and telling Mount Wilson to get out of the county. He couldn't mean that. Yeah. Your faith and mine is an atomic speck on a mustard seed. But when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, I want you to understand, God's got only one condition on Isaiah 53. Only one. Only one. Who? He amens the hearing of us. Who? Faith with no doubt. Who fades with no hesitation. Who fades with no question. Who fades with no deciding, which forces you to pause, and who fades and doesn't even consider doubt. Whoever comes to Isaiah 53, which pictured these elements at this table, with no doubt, God is bound by the covenant. Our ruler under a new covenant, our master under a new covenant of His blood and His broken body, our ruler and king, who relates to us on the basis of a covenant made to His Son, and that covenant does not spill over to me as a beneficiary until I'm amening. When I amen, it's no longer between me and God, between Him and His Son. He's put on display before eternity. And He either makes the devil the winner, and Azazel can throw those sins back and send that goat running back with our sickness, and God is a liar, and what's worse, He lied to His Son, and the death and suffering of our Lord was of no effect, or He can't say no. I saw a woman in a wheelchair last night. She was sitting in front of me before I started teaching. All of a sudden, she disappeared and we took the elements. I expect her to get up out of her chair. No doubt. I am fed up with the sickness in our congregation. I'm fed up with your doubting, critical, criticizing attitude of the promises of God. I'm fed up with you ducking out of faith by passively letting the devil feed your thoughts instead of God's Word, and your pastor feeding your thoughts. I'm fed up with you giving in to the devil. I'm fed up with sickness in me and in you. I'm fed up with it. God can do whatever He wants to us. He can't leave sickness on us when we amen these words and these elements. You know whether you got amen or not. If you haven't, then pray, God, help mine unbelief. If you haven't, then you better be tuning in here and listening, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you haven't, if you don't keep any appointment from now till Jesus comes, you better be at the next Shalom service, where we are feeding your faith and bringing you to the amen level. Why do you think people get healed in Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn meetings? They're praising God for 30, 40 minutes before they even come out from behind the curtain. 25,000 people turning faith loose creates an atmosphere. And in that moment, they have amenness. But because it's dependent upon that atmosphere, when they leave that atmosphere, same sickness comes back on them. That's why I've chosen the route of teaching you to do something you can do in your home 20 times a day if necessary. Come to these elements. Resist that which passively you've been yielding to. Doubt, questions, hesitation. He is a God who has covenanted to rule and care for us under the covenant of His righteousness, which is the new righteousness by faith, and Christ is formed in your heart by faith, and Christ has already borne those sicknesses, and my Bible tells me He sat down, it's finished, and He doesn't have to come through His Spirit and now bear those same sicknesses in us again. You're not listening to me. Take this bread. Amen and amen. Amen, I say unto you, on the authority of what my Lord said. Amen, I say unto you. If you have faith, then don't doubt, to where you're amening as He just amened. You can say to this sickness, get out of my body. He lifted it and carried it away. In fact, today I asked the Lord to take sickness out of me and put it in some orifice of somebody that I have a deep and abiding resentment of over the last few months. I'm just praying that I can see him walking down the street carrying the sickness I had, because he's full of the devil. And I want the goat to take him back to Azazel. Take this bread. Amen, I say unto you. If you amen, if you have faith and doubt not, you can say to this sickness, as we take this bread, with his stripes I was healed. Get out of my body. Do it in Jesus' name. Well, I'm not sure I deserve that. I am. You didn't. I'm not sure I deserve anything from God. Well, I am. You don't deserve anything from God. You're unworthy. He loved us. That's a sod. He struck a new covenant. Righteousness is a gift. And the covenant He made with His Son, all we have to do is have the faith, like Jesus had. Keep our commitments and believe when God says it, He does it. And He's our ruler and king. His Shabbat includes the giving of redemption and grace and healing. We are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Now get on the telephone. Now I believe I'll get some reports of healing tonight. I understand how I say this. Not enough. I am angry. I'm angry at you for living beneath your privilege. You're not listening. You've heard the same thing, and you think you know, and you don't know. Don't be satisfied on this subject to live below the amen level. You have to pray for the gift of faith. It's a gift. It's part of the expressions of the Spirit to augment your own faith. The minute that your amen brushes his, he won't say no. And I'm tired of people being sick. I am sick of these people talking about coming to God and planting seeds of faith and getting great financial rewards. That's a crock of what I wish I could say it is. Paul didn't die rich. Nobody There never has been an agent of God other than Jesus to match Paul. Don't give me that. I've been in that prison in Rome, that hewn-out cistern 19 feet underground from which he wrote the letter to Timothy. Don't talk to me about... I once said to somebody who was spouting this prosperity doctrine in this country, if the gospel won't work anywhere, a refugee camp in Liberia, a Jew at a German concentration camp ready just because of his Jewish blood to be sent to the gas chamber. If the Christian message won't reach him, if not the gospel. I mean, he can go to that gas chamber having been converted to Christ, emaciated, starved, beaten, and bruised. Doesn't have to go there sick. God doesn't have to deliver him from the gas chamber. Just because you get converted when you're on death row doesn't mean that God's going to deliver you and you escape the consequences of your crime. So I can guarantee you this, you can go to that electric chair covered with the blood and wake up in eternity, and you don't have to go to that electric chair sick. God has not promised that we'll be rich. He's not promised that we will not have tribulation. Indeed, he's told us we will. He has no obligation to save your home. He has no obligation to keep you from getting killed on the freeway. He has an obligation to make sure that when you're in that car, when that 18-wheeler hits you and sends you to glory, you're not sick. And your sins are covered. We're talking about our ruler and king who keeps his covenant, Tzedekah, who is motivated to give us the new covenant and rule us under these new terms, Mishpat, based on what Christ did. He made a covenant with one that wouldn't break it. He made covenants with Adam and Eve, and they broke it. He made covenants with the Jews, and they broke it. He made a covenant with one who demonstrates as the faith of Jesus, he kept it to a T. And now his covenant is not based upon my wiggly wagglies, based on his, God's own Son's faithfulness. And all I have to do is receive and ward off, instead of being a passive recipient of the devil who's always saying, did God really say? Yeah, he did. We can be grateful that amenness is as hard as it is. Otherwise, some of these fool Christians would be flattening the land and burying so many mountains in the ocean we wouldn't have any water. But he meant it. We're not talking about moving a mountain and putting it in the ocean. You can do that with faith that doesn't doubt. Amen. Faith can accomplish that. We're talking about amening something God already said. We're talking about amening something that he paid the price of his own son's blood and bruises. And we're to simply believe him with no doubt. Doubt on that capacity is insane submission to Satan. Passive giving in. I've told you for years, if you can't stand up, sit up. If you can't sit up, nod your head. If you can't nod your head, blink your eyes. This is a sure and certain promise. You've got to get rid of your doubts. Now get on the telephone. You know, I just picked up the messages from this morning. Nashville, we're on at 6 a.m. every day, Monday through Friday in Nashville, Channel 30. couple of them I want to read to you. Thank you for your precise message and depth. Very unusual in today's world. God bless you. Burns, Tennessee. Can you tell me how I can receive more teaching? I just heard him speak and I'm fascinated. I'm 45 years old and can't believe I've never heard him before. Ask for books and take lists. I sort of like this one here, too. Calling to say that I've been watching for about a month now, and I really enjoy his teaching. From an intellectual viewpoint, it's very impressive. Is that girl his wife? She's very lovely and has a sweet persona. Well, I saw it before you did. Get on the telephone. Now, in about 4 minutes, we will be leaving the live time and going into the cathedral for service. And she's still got about 4.5 minutes to get on the phone and exercise faith in other ways. Faith in keeping your commitments at the cathedral. Faith in keeping your commitments of being faithful to the Lord and what belongs to Him. Exercising faith and picking up the challenge of Secret 16. And showing some concern with me that the next time I announce a shalom service, you will reverse the trend and be there in faith. You have an absolute duty, if you're well, to come as a source of strength to those in the congregation that are sick and need health. I understand. I've been fighting physical sickness since the first week of May. I don't aim to give way to it. I don't stay in the amen state all the time. But I know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's where I'm going to go. And I pray, God, help my unbelief. That the amen are Himself. Come in greater measure in me. I'm praying it for you. We don't need to have a sick congregation. Now get on the telephone and then get ready for the service.